Welcome, everybody. It's another Wednesday night, and us four women are joined together to minister the Lord. So I have with me tonight Megan in Vermont. Good morning. Good evening, Megan.
Hello.
And Ann and Karen hanging out there at the ranch in Texas. Good evening, ladies.
Hi, Robin, and hi, everybody out there.
Hello, everyone.
And I happen to be sitting in cozy, warm Maryland. It's actually pretty nice out right now.
It's cozy, warm here, too, Robin.
Yeah, you're probably a lot cozier and warmer.
Well, definitely a lot warmer.
Yeah, yeah. I was pretty sweaty yesterday. I was playing ball outside in Washington, and I was a little drippy, but I survived.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's very good. Okay.
Well, tonight we're going to look at the subject of women as ministers and do the scriptures support women ministers? And those of us here know that it does. There would be some listening at other times, or maybe even some don't have it quite settled in them, that may need to understand that women, like men, are ministers and called to be ministers of the gospel. So we're going to actually look at scriptures, which should help us all to understand not only the answer to this question, but also the order that has been set up by the Lord. And in particular on this subject, because, of course, the Lord is a Lord of order, not confusion. And so it is with women ministers.
There's a lot of people out there, a lot of churches, and just a lot of people who claim to be Christians and some that don't claim to be Christians who do not believe that women can be ministers. I know I've run into that over the years. And Robin, I'd like you to share the story about the man who helped you on the side of the road and what happened there.
Well, you know, and I wish I could remember more thoroughly, but when I was traveling up, I had left North Carolina last October, I think it was. It was after the minister's convention. And anyways, I broke down in North Carolina, and North Carolina is kind of cool because they have people that travel the road that are state employees who stop by and help people. But I had three different people stop by, and one of them was a man who gets out of his car, and he's somehow, he let me know he was a Christian, and I let him know that I actually was likewise and actually a minister. And of course that ended the conversation. He knew that women weren't are not able to minister, period. And I actually said to him, I said, well, you know, that in the scripture you see women being ministers. In fact, Deborah was a judge of Israel. But he would have none of it. And that was fine. I mean, I didn't argue with the man, but
When you told me the story, didn't he say he couldn't hear anything from you?
He probably did. I was thinking about that today. I will also tell you, at the Groton revivals a couple years ago, we had a couple men come. And they came, I think, two nights. Megan may be able to verify that. But they had an enormous problem with the fact that I stood up and ministered. In fact, we would serve coffee afterwards. And I brought stuff out on a tray, and they wouldn't even say thank you to me. They wouldn't even acknowledge me after it, when I'm just bringing them coffee and some kind of baked good or something. So, I mean, I don't care. Steve talked quite a bit with them, and they came twice, but I don't think they ever overcame their prejudice or belief that I was wrong to stand in that position. And, you know, praise God. It's unfortunate. it's unfortunate. But, you know, if we understand what the Word of God says, then we have a basis not only upon which to stand that is sure and to minister out of that is sure, but we also can minister from the Word that same sureness to another. And I hope tonight we'll give some insight and scriptures that will help women and men on this subject. And as I know you have said, Anne, that there's a battle that goes on in a woman, both in standing as a woman minister, but also in reconciling it within oneself as a woman minister. So it is something to reconcile on both accounts. But, Anne, I don't know if you want to jump in right away, but I know that I have often heard, and many women don't like the Apostle Paul, thinking that he's a woman hater. And so we're going to start off with some of the things that he wrote down at the Lord's voice, you know, starting with Romans 16. So if we want to turn there, we'll just look at a couple scriptures. We're going to throw out a lot of scriptures tonight. And so if you're able to, because we could put them in the chat, but you'd still have to write them down if you want them. But we're going to see examples of women ministers and also scriptural, just the Word of God that says that women are ministers. So Romans 16, and we'll just read maybe the first three verses there first, Karen.
I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus.
Anne, I know you have researched some of these words, and I thought maybe you could share perspective.
I'll be glad to. And it said in Romans 16:2 that she was a succorer of many, including Paul. Now, the word, well, first off, she's also called a servant. And that means a minister in the Greek word, diakonos. The word succorer is a prostasis, which is the feminine of proestemi. I can't pronounce these right, which means a patroness. And it means to stand before in rank, to preside, or by implication, to practice, maintain, be over, and rule. And it looks like to me, in looking at the definitions of the word and what he says about Phoebe, she was definitely a minister. And she was a leader of the church because they were told to give her any assistance that she needed. In whatsoever business she had. So I thought it was very clear there that she was a minister of the gospel.
Yes. Yeah. She was a servant or a handmaiden of the Lord there. Mm-hmm. And they were to support her in that service that she was performing. But yes, that is very clear when you put it that way. It's easy to read over these things and not pick up on it.
Yeah. Well, the word servant there doesn't just mean handmaiden. It means minister.
Yeah.
You know, whether
I didn't mean to unimply that. I apologize.
Yeah. Whether male or female, that is the word used for minister.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, of course, Priscilla and Aquila, co-laborers, companion in labor together with, also shows, and of course, they were laboring with Paul as ministers of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And we saw that in Acts, if you go to Acts 18:26, and they actually, we can just read it, it's much better. I think just to put it in its context, if you wanted to just read from 24, Karen, Acts 18, 24 through 26.
Okay. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly.
Yeah. And it doesn't distinguish here, and Aquila did with, you know, I mean, it was Aquila and Priscilla there, so. Then going back to Romans, if you'll give me a second, I'll get back there myself. We have a few. We'll just go through a couple other scriptures where Paul actually singles out and gives testimony of women ministers. So Romans 16:6.
Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us.
And then Romans 16:12 and 16:15.
Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. And then, what was the other one?
15.
Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them.
And all those names are feminine names. I mean, they're women. Sometimes we get confused, you know, the different names are so different from what we're used to. But these were all feminine.
And as you pointed out before, Anne, that this laboring in the, this labor was laboring in the ministry of the word.
Mm-hmm.
The ministry of the gospel.
Yes.
And then, you know, some familiar scriptures to us that are worthy of noting are right in the Gospels. And I was thinking maybe, like, Karen, you could read one and Megan could read the next just so you guys have a chance to get there. The first one is Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10.
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.
If that isn't a clear picture of him sending them forth with the word of God to minister unto the brethren, and they were women.
They were the first to preach the gospel.
They were the first to preach the gospel, yep. Amen. Then we're Megan, Luke 24:9-11.
and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their word seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not.
They should have believed him. I don't know what else to say on that one.
Yeah, Jesus had told them all along that he was going to rise from the dead.
Yeah.
They had no concept of what that meant.
Yeah.
And so the women running in saying he is risen, they had to see it to believe it.
Yeah.
Because at the end, verse 12, it says, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So until they really saw him, they didn't believe what was said to them.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I mean, gosh, we all would have likely done likewise, but it does show that we can also hear things that we don't quite understand.
Mm-hmm.
And, they got the understanding. And truth be told, I don't think Mary Magdalene and these other women quite understood all of this. I mean, they knew it was true, but it had to be. I mean, I can't imagine what it was like to have gone through those days where he was tried and crucified and then laid in a tomb for 3 days, and the enormity of that loss. So,
well, also they
go ahead.
They'd been with Jesus when he raised Lazarus, and when he raised Jairus's daughter, and others. So they had seen people be raised from the dead, but Jesus was the one who had done it, and so now Jesus was supposedly, according to their understanding, the one who is now dead. And so how could it be that he's alive when he was the one who raised everyone else from the dead? And, it's easy to see things clearer retrospectively, and they were not there yet. They were just at that time not understanding.
Yeah. Yeah. One of my favorite scriptures of, which is kind of opposite of this, because it's a woman whom Jesus identifies himself to, who runs and tells the men of her town, and they hear her testimony and come. And it's a beautiful one. It's found in John 4, and I think we'll just start up a little bit so that everybody here's, it's a scripture familiar to all of us. So starting with verse 6, I guess, on John 4.
Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him.
Yeah. Once again, a woman minister. She received... Now, she interacted with Jesus and believed his testimony. And I don't see here where he told her to go and tell her to go, but that's what she did. She ran and told the men in the city that she had met him and told them to come and see, and they did. It's interesting that the Lord went to a woman of that town. And the town heard. And then one last one in the Gospels is John 20:16-8.
Probably
16 through 18, I apologize.
I think started 11.
Okay. Thank you, Ann. So, Megan?
Was that John 20?
Yes.
Okay, verse 11 to 18.
Yeah.
But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her.
Amen. Once again, a minister of the gospel, and as I think you pointed out, Anne, she was the first minister of the gospel. We can move, and there's a couple scriptures, Acts 2, verses 1 through 21, and in there is a is a prophecy that is found in Joel 2:28 through 31. Now, here's where we switch, where the Word of God actually gives clear testimony of women as ministers. So we can turn to Acts 2 and read 1 through 21 there.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes.
Oh, we lost him. Megan, would you like to pick up there? And Charles, would you seek to get him back on? Acts 2:11.
Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah.
Ye men of Israel, hear these words.
You can stop. Verse
21.
Yep, that's okay.
We're back, by the way.
I know. I was pleased to see you back. One point to make here is you notice that the Word of God says that in the last days he was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. That doesn't distinguish between male and female. And that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And Anne, once again, I know you have done some research on this, and we can look in Corinthians, but if you would like to talk about what prophecy is.
Well, speak to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort.
Yeah.
It's basically giving the word of God.
Yeah.
And he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That's 1 Corinthians 14:4. When they speak of edification, exhortation, and comfort, that's 1 Corinthians 14:3. And prophesying is for the church and general public. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 14:1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 14:12. 1 Corinthians 14:24 through 26. And 1 Corinthians 14:29 through 33. And they are speaking the word of God. And as It was prophesied in Joel.
Yeah. Ministering, as you said before, it's ministering to the edification, to the building up of the body.
Right.
And then an actual example is found in Acts 21, 8 through 9. And Megan, Megan, if you wouldn't mind reading that, where we see Philip's daughters.
Just getting there. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy.
And as Anne just said, that is to speak to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that prophesieth edifieth the church.
Isn't that what being a minister is?
What's that?
Isn't that what being a minister is?
Is to edify the church.
I mean, isn't that, you know, part of being a minister? I'm just kidding.
I apologize, Megan. I didn't pick up on that as a joke.
But
go,
I've been,
Megan.
I've been to churches where a woman, if she was given a prophecy, was not allowed to give it in church. She had to go home and tell her husband, and then her husband would come back and tell the church, because she wasn't allowed to speak in church. By then, if it was a prophecy that was immediate, it would have been too late. And one story that Davy has told a number of times was a church in England during World War II, and a woman came in, and no one knew her. She sat there, and all of a sudden she stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord, leave this building immediately." And the minister up front, he listened, and he said, "Everyone get out now." And they all left. And right after they all cleared the building, one of the rockets hit the church building and blew it to pieces. If it had been in one of those churches where they said, "Well, she's got to go home and tell her husband, and he can come back the next day and tell us," it would have been too late. But that minister knew she was speaking the word of God and did not reject it because she was a woman.
Amen. You know, and we're going to get into now the order that the Lord has put into place for women. So if you want to go to 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures here, ones that ought to be familiar to us all. The first one is 1 Corinthians 11, 4 through 5. Karen, if you would read that.
"Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven."
Okay. Here we see clearly that Paul gives place for women prophesying in the church. You know, every man that prophesies is to not have his head covered. And every woman that prophesieth or prayeth needs to have her head covered. Now, this covering would be her husband. Or this covering in the absence of a husband would be her father, as in the case of Philip with his four daughters who were prophetesses, or her spiritual head. The Lord has a woman always under the headship of a man. If you're married, it's your husband. If you're unmarried, it's your father or a man in the church that is over you. and takes on that responsibility of you in the Lord. And that's what that's talking about here. Now, one of the scriptures that is misconstrued, any of you want to say something on that before we move further in Corinthians?
No.
Okay. Is in 1 Corinthians 14. And Megan, if you'd read verses 34 through 35. This is probably the scripture that people use to speak against women ministers.
1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church.
Yeah. And did you want to talk about this?
But it doesn't mean, you know, that it doesn't refer to preaching. It basically refers to a disturbance in church services. And back when this was going on, women sat on one side, men sat on another, or the men were in front, the women were in back. And these women didn't see each other maybe once a week. And they would start filling each other in on what was going on in their lives. And it was causing a disturbance in the service. I remember Warren did a research on that in the Greek. And it came back that they were it was basically gossiping, chitter chatter, that kind of thing. Had nothing to do with preaching. It had everything to do with not causing a disturbance in the church services.
And it kind of also goes in there, if they had questions, the time for that wasn't during the service.
That's right. They could ask their husbands at home.
Yeah. And if you go up earlier in that chapter, you see the order that the Lord puts for just this, such things as prophesying, because the Lord is a Lord of order. And I want to keep tabs on the time so we can get through this. But Megan or Karen, would you read, 24 through 32?
Is that in 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 14, yes, thanks.
Okay. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. And if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Did you want me to stop there?
32 also.
Okay. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
Yeah. And you know, it's kind of interesting because he goes through this order, and the next verse actually said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And it follows then with that admonition for women to not do as Anne was saying, sitting there with chitter chatter and gossip and stuff like that. But you know, let the prophet speak two or three. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. This doesn't exclude women prophets as we read earlier in Corinthians, in chapter 11, but they are under authority. And in that position, they minister, as prophetesses. And then the thing about authority, and Anne, I was going to let you do this too, because we know that the scripture, speaks of, about women not usurping authority over a man. And let me take a look at the First Timothy here. I think that'll be a good place to start if you give me just a moment.
Okay.
Okay. Megan, would you read 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15?
Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be silent, to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety.
So, Anne, would you like to address this subject for us?
Okay, well, talking about usurping the authority over the man, this refers to a wife over the husband. And if you check out the Greek words that are translated men and women, or husband and wife, the same words are used. So if you're talking about a married woman, then you're talking about her husband. It's not, she is not in subjection or in submission to all men. And I've run into that in my 30, whatever, 8 years in the ministry. There are men out there that think that they have authority over all women because they're a man, and that is not scriptural. My husband is the one that has authority over to me, not any other man.
A great example of that is Deborah, who was judge over Israel, who was married, and but she was judge over all the other men in Israel.
Yeah,
because they were part of Israel.
Mm-hmm. But basically it comes down to, you know, a woman is not put under the authority of all men. A wife is put in, is under the authority of her husband. A daughter is under the authority of her father. And in certain instances where there is no husband or father available, then they would be under the authority of the leader of their church, their minister, their pastor. Or the apostle or prophet or whoever is in authority in that church.
If you look at the little words, it's a woman over the man. Pick a woman, any woman. You know, she can't usurp authority over the man, as you say. The one who is over her, her husband, her father, whatnot.
Right, and if God, if she feels led of the Lord to be called to the ministry, she needs to make sure, first off, she's under the proper authority, whether it's her husband, her father, or her minister, whichever case may be. And if she's married, then she should go to her husband and share with him how she feels, you know, what she feels the Lord's shown her. And sometimes the husband won't receive the same message from the Lord, and he says no. And then that's when the woman don't talk back, don't argue. Obey him and go pray. And you ask the Lord to first show you in a way you can understand if you really have a calling and an anointing for the ministry. And if you do, ask the Lord to show your husband. Continue to pray, giving God, the Lord, time to work and leave it in the hands of the Lord. God can and will do the impossible.
You know, and I hope people heard that, because you started out with, go and ask the Lord to show you in a way you can understand if, in fact, you do have that calling that you went to your husband with and he was in disagreement with. You know, go make sure.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to assume we're right, be man or woman, but we're talking about women. And if he, in fact, does answer that and confirm that, as you say, you know, trust him to do likewise with your husband.
That's right. And the thing is, you know, a lot of times when women go to their husbands, not necessarily on ministry, but other things, and they feel they should do something or something should be done, and the husband says no, they automatically get upset, their husband's wrong, and why did God give that man to me, blah, blah, blah. You know, the first thing you need to do is check yourself. You go to the Lord and say, Lord, if I'm wrong, show me. And if I'm right, show him. You know, never assume that you are always right.
It's a place where we exercise our faith in God. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And what about if you're not married? How does that work?
Well, if you're, go to your father. And if your father is not in the Lord, or even if you still go to your father, and you trust the Lord to change his mind if you're right. But if you don't have a father or a husband, then you go to your minister. Whether your minister is an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher, then you go to your minister and ask him. And same thing goes. If he says no, then go pray about it and ask the Lord if you're wrong. And if you're right, to show them. And trust that he will. And if you're right and he agrees and says, yes, you are called to the ministry, then you need to step out and do it.
Amen.
Don't sit back saying, I'm a minister, and then just sit there. Go out and start ministering. Ask your authority where they think you should, you know, should I, do you want me to preach on Sunday morning, or do you want me to leave your Bible study, or do you want me to go talk to a woman's group? You know, there's so many different areas that you could be a minister, and you have to trust your authority and know that God can speak to them just as well as he can speak to you.
And scripture reference on that is Hebrews 13:7.
Mm-hmm.
Remember them which had the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obedience and trust is important, and for us women, this is an area where we get to exercise ourselves in faith, in the Word of God, in a place that isn't always user-friendly to us, you know what I'm saying? But if we will be faithful servants of him, this is the way we have to do it. Right?
Right.
Yes.
So, lastly, is the reason why God puts women under a man's authority. And going back to 1 Timothy, I'm using my little iPhone, and it's hard sometimes to see. It's the coolest little app, but... And then my fingers have to get it to work for me. But anyways, 1 Timothy 2:14, since I seem to be failing here.
And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression.
Yeah.
And that is why we women are put under man's authority. Because women think first with their emotions. And because of that, they're more spiritually open than men. Because men think logically first. But because we're more open, we could be more open to wrong spirits and fall into an error. And, you know, historically, most of the cult religions were started by women who were not under the proper authority. The Seventh-day Adventists, the Christian Science, etc. So we are, God has set it up that we are given guidance through our spiritual authority, whether it's our husband, our father, or our minister. And it shouldn't be considered an insult or a burden. It's showing God's love for us. He's showing his love and he's protecting us to keep us from error.
Yeah, I was going to say his protection over us, and it's our covering.
And I think as women, if we reflect upon it, we can all see how we would act out and do things out of emotion that really aren't profitable or right. And if we will give heed to our husbands or our authority, we can be kept from that. You know, go check things out, you know, or receive their counsel or correction. And don't get hung up about it. Praise God for it.
Amen.
I praise God for it.
I can think of examples in my own life. I don't need to speak them, only because you can think of examples in your life.
Yes, I can. That's why I'm saying praise God for it.
Amen. You know, and let us take advantage of the provision God has given us, but let us also go forward in the calling God has called us.
And just look at, it's a great blessing. It's an awesome blessing to have that anointing of the Holy Spirit for his ministry. And remember, it's fully supported by Scripture. But we are blessed mightily by the Lord with his protection and his love. And then his anointing to be able to minister for him.
Amen.
Amen. Well, next week we will not have Ann and Karen with us, so you guys can come and join with Megan and I hope you will, and may the Lord, may you be strengthened in the Lord and in his word and in obedience to it. And I'm glad you all joined us. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.